weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. Like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. Remember, when you walk, sometimes you fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours like rain, then cry for Jesus, cry for Jesus, cry for Jesus and live. Oh, when the love spills over, music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live.
I have to say that's one of my all-time favorite songs. Thank you, Dan, and you did a really wonderful justice. Fly to Jesus and live. Come to Jesus and live. Live for Jesus and live. This morning's gospel message comes to us from Mark's gospel, the first chapter, verses 14 through 20. Would you please stand with me for the hearing and the reading of this wonderful message that comes to us from Mark's gospel? Hear these words. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and they followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And so ends this, the reading of his holy word, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. And I invite you to pray along with me, please. God of grace, God of glory, God of life everlasting, we always give you thanks for the gift of your holy word. For your word shapes us, it transforms us, it encourages us, and it shows us you. It also shows us us. When we compare ourselves to your holy word, we find out we fall short. And yet you love us so much that you sent your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, to be the living word, to live with us as Emmanuel, and to show us the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, we thank you for all of these words that we have heard today. We ask by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit that you would emblazon these words upon each and every one of our hearts, that we might be transformed by these words, that we may be encouraged by these words, and that we might be and become the people that you created us to be. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. For this in Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen. Mark's gospel is once thought to be the second gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But with critical study, they have come to know that the gospel of Mark is perhaps the very first gospel. Because everything that's contained in the Gospel of Mark is also contained in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. And so it's been thought that Mark was a source for both Matthew and Luke. And yet the Gospel of Mark is shorter and the stories are succinct. And there is a theme that runs through Mark's Gospel. It's a gospel of urgency. Immediately, now, right now, act right now. Come to Jesus now, when you have a chance, right now. Don't wait, don't hesitate, come now. Commentators about Mark's gospel say that Mark has a secrecy in his gospel. But it's also called an open secret because it's given out fully, that Jesus is the God. He is the God-man. He is the one that comes to save, and salvation is available through him. And his encouraging word, Mark's encouraging word is, come to Jesus now, don't wait. We hear in the gospel this morning, immediately they dropped their nets. Immediately. I was thinking about that when, as we were reading, Nicole, you read that first reading from Jonah. Jonah, one of my favorite books in the Bible. In the third chapter, where the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Well, what does that mean when you think about that? Do you think that Jonah listened the first time? No. How many of us listen to God the first time? But God is relentless, and God keeps on wooing us into relationship. And if God has a plan for you, he's going to continue to ask you. And so I love the call language that we find throughout the Bible, but especially here in Jonah, because in Jonah, we see that there are second chances. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. But I want to talk about what happened the first time. When he first got the word of the Lord, Jonah didn't really want to, he acknowledged it,
But he didn't want to do what God told him to do. God had told him that he needed him to go to Nineveh and preach to them, the people in Nineveh, to repent, to change their ways, to turn around, or else they'll be destroyed. Jonah didn't want to bring that message to the people of Nineveh. After all, the people of Nineveh were not God-fearing. They were going their own way. They were doing their own thing. They were evil in his sight. And he thought, why should they be saved? Why should they be redeemed? Because when you read at the end of Jonah, Jonah knew that God was a patient God, that not wanting to destroy, but to reconcile, to bring people back in. And Jonah knew that about God, and that's why he didn't want to go. He didn't want to be an agent of grace. And so he goes his own way. He goes actually in the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go, to Nineveh. And he gets on a boat, and they're heading for Tarshish, the other side of the world, if you will. And then that storm came up. Holly talked about it with the kids. And they were trying to decide whose fault was this. Why is this storm so tumultuous? And the boat nearly did sink. And finally, Jonah fesses up. The God that I serve is the God that created everything. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea that we're riding in right now. He created it all. And he has sent me to go and do something, but I'm going in the other direction. So he tells them, throw me into the sea, and the storm will calm down. They don't want to do it. They don't want to do that. They don't want to be guilty of murdering this man, sending him into the sea and to his own destruction. But after a while, the storm is so vicious and so bad that they finally pray to God, the God of Jonah, not their God, the God of Jonah, to forgive them for what they were about to do, and they toss him into the sea, and then they offer sacrifices. By the way, as soon as they put Jonah in the sea, calm. The storm calms down. And they prayed to Jonah's God, and they were saved. Think about that. Even though Jonah goes in the opposite direction, God still uses his life in a way to transform other people who are going the wrong way in their own lives. And so there's this big fish that's prepared for Jonah, swallows him up. And he's in the belly of that fish for about 3 days. Well, 3 days is what the Bible tells us. And Jonah prays to God from the belly of this big fish. And God hears his prayer from the pit. And that fish spits him up on dry land. Now, Holly said, and the Bible doesn't tell us exactly where he spit up. It says that he spit up onto dry land. And Holly said earlier that it was close to Nineveh. But there are commentaries that say actually that he was spit back up near where he was first called in Joppa. So he would still have to make the journey to go to Nineveh. And we see that when the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So he still had to go there. He still had to make his journey. He still had to follow the directions that God had given to him. And it tells us that Nineveh is this great city with so many people in it. And in that great city, they were all going in the wrong direction. And Jonah was told to say, 40 more days, and you will be destroyed. Turn. The word was repent, the same word that John the Baptist told the people in the desert, repent and turn back towards the Lord. Metanoia. So this is the message that he's supposed to carry. And it says that Nineveh was this great city, and it was a three-day journey across it. Not to get to Nineveh, but when you got into the boundary of Nineveh, and you were to go all the way through Nineveh, it would take you 3 days. Jonah traveled one day. And he gave a one-sentence sermon. One sentence. 40 more days, unless you repent, you will be destroyed. And then he sits down. He's done. His work is over. But the message is absorbed. And the king of Nineveh sends out a decree to all the people that they will put on ash and sackcloth, not only for themselves, but also their animals. And God relented from destroying them because they had repented and prayed to God. This made Jonah very upset. He was pouting that God relented. He says, I knew that you were a God that was slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I knew that you would relent from your fierce anger. That's why I didn't want to go. And he says to Jonah, look at, this is a great city. Over 100,000 people here. I wanted them to be saved. God wants people to come to faith. He wants people to come to acknowledge God. He wants us to follow him. In this morning's gospel message, where the boys are in their boats, ready to do the fishing, and there's Andrew and Simon Peter with the nets, and Jesus comes and he says, follow me. And immediately, there's that immediate thing again, they drop their nets. Why were they able to drop their nets so quickly? Well, there was a guy by the name of John that came baptizing the gospel of repentance. And these people were baptized in that, and they were prepared to receive. Same thing with the sons of thunder, James and John. They too hear Jesus say to them, come, follow me. And they too immediately leave their father's boat along with the hired men. And they come to follow Jesus. Today we had a baptism. Hunter's just wiped out here. when Dan was singing, he just went right off to sleep. I know you took a picture of him. The peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. But today, this little guy received the gift of the Holy Spirit that will remain in him for the rest of his life. And he can choose to listen to that Spirit, or he could choose not to. We're given that. We're allowed to listen, but we're also allowed to not listen. Jesus said it this way, those that have ears, let them hear. In other words, those that have ears, let them obey. Let them follow. As I was thinking about this morning's message, and I was thinking about it through the week, and I was thinking about my own life and my own call, and Dottie and I talked about this at breakfast this morning. It took me a while. I'm not like Jonah, where the word of the Lord came to me a second time. It took many times for me to really follow. I mean, I was always a God lover. I always believed in Jesus Christ. But you know, I had my own life and I had my own plans and I knew what I wanted to do and I knew who I wanted to be. And you know, when you give fully into God's plan for your life, then you kind of submit and you follow and you're not in charge anymore. He becomes Lord of your life. And I think I knew that as a young boy and a young man, but it gradually he kept pulling on me and pulling. And I would move a little closer, and I would move a little closer. And then the word of the Lord came to Tony 1,000th time. I finally listened. But I'll tell you this. That was the best thing I ever did. God's plan for your life is so much better for your own plan for your life. Trust me on that. When you say yes to God's lordship of your life, that's what that is. When we come to this baptismal font, we said that you're going to be Lord. That means king. That means ruler. That means in charge of. And you submit to that will. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. But it means what we heard in the gospel, not the gospel message this morning, but the stewardship nugget. It means this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And then these words: and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. He has gifted us, God has gifted every one of us with spiritual gifts, with talents that are meant to be used for the building up of the kingdom. Doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. Doesn't mean you have to be in a pulpit. It means that you live your life richly in God's grace. And that you then, as a recipient of grace, you're also an extender of grace to the people in your life. So that when you live in the world, even as Jonah lived in the world, the people around you, even if you're not participating really well, will be blessed. Look at the people that were on the boat. Their lives were saved. Their hearts were changed. They came to worship the God of Jonah. Before that, they didn't even know who he was. Or the people of Nineveh, when finally Jonah gets to Nineveh and he finally half-heartedly does what God asked him to do. When a human being, I want you to hear this, when a human being speaks God's word, God dwells in it. When you speak truth in life, and you speak truth into the dead zone, God is in it. And people will hear it because the God that created them is in them also and says, yes, listen to this. Now, you know when you've heard lies. But you also know when you have heard truth in your life. And when you speak God's word in obedience, God has a way of magnifying what you say, because it's not your word, it's God's word, and accomplishing what God sends that word out to do. It's a God thing. And God could do this on his own. He could speak to everyone in the world, just in each and every one of their hearts, but he chooses to use human agency as an extender of grace, as agents of grace in the world. Whatever business you might find yourself in, whatever the service you might find yourself in, you are an agent of God on the ground if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you believe that you have been saved and God's Spirit is in you, that Spirit is available to you here morning, noon, and night. And we need to have confidence to be able to speak God's word in certain situations. And you know those situations. When someone comes to you for help or advice on something, allow the God in you to remind you of something that Jesus had said to his disciples, and you'll see that you'll quote scripture that you didn't even know you knew. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. And as you do this more often in your life, you'll find yourself living in a grace in such a way that people around you will know that you are a person they can go to because you will have an answer. Not that you have the answer, but the God in you has the answer. My good friend Don Scandrill, who was my mentor, when he taught Disciple Bible, He used to always key on a phrase that's in Disciple Bible. We credit it as Don's quote, but it really came from Disciple Bible. And it was on the series on faith. And Don would often say to us, faith is not belief without proof. Faith is not belief without proof. But it's obedience without reservation. Think about that. When we believe that God is, and we believe that God is in us, and when we hear God prompt us to do something in our life, and we obey without reservation, that's faith. And that faith can move mountains. That faith can move hearts. That faith can heal the world. It's real. The baptism that Hunter had today is real. The Spirit of God that's in his life is real, and that Spirit of God will be available to him all the days of his life. And Gavin, the Spirit of God that's in you, you're baptized here, is real. And as you pick up that book and you read it to your brother, the God that's in you will say, Gavin, this is true. Gavin, teach this well to your brother. It will change your life, it'll change his life, it'll change the life of this community because there'll be two faith modelers living in Plum. God calls all of us as Christians to follow me, he says. Dan sang the song, Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. That's true life. For he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And when we listen to him and we allow his Spirit to work in us, you'll be amazed that you'll see God in your life and God in the lives of the others that you are sent to. Let us pray. God, you call all of us to faithfulness. You call all of us to live the life. You call all of us to follow you as Lord and God. And as we do, we find that you are able to do all things. And we find that we are able to be effective as we believe. Bless us as your children. Bless us as your family. And help us to be faithful followers of the living God so that we might change this world for the better. All to your glory, by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior, all to the glory of God the Father in heaven. Amen.